So here we go. So we're actually in the sixth part of Quest for the Crown, and this is an independent share. So even if you haven't yet, been on the same page, now is a great opportunity to jump in and really appreciate what's going on over here. So this share is entitled The Inauguration, which happens to be very likely at the same time as the week of the inauguration, and not giving it just because I won't say skin in the game, but name in the game. But it happens to be that this is a very fascinating topic, and I think the inauguration we're going to learn about tonight is going to be somewhat different to what will be happening this Friday. And here's why. So we're going to be focusing tonight on the Shir, which covers the end of Perek Yud in Shmuel Aleph and Perek Yud Aleph as a whole, very short section in Tanakh itself, but has really important ramifications for all of the rest of our learning. So the first thing we know is that we left off where Shaul HaMelech has been told he's the king. Nobody else knows he's the king. He returns home. Everybody says to him, Shaul, what happened to you? And why are you prophesizing? And in fact, they ask the question at the end, which we really just about got to then last time. Like, Gam Shaul Banavim is this Shaul who we knew yesterday? We saw which kindergarten he went to, and now he's a prophet. It was clearly a spectacle for the people. They really did not expect Shaul to be a prophet. And he doesn't say anything. He keeps completely quiet. And then, immediately thereafterwards, Shmuel and Navi calls everybody together. And this is where we start off. So let's take a quick look at the texts for a moment in the actual Tanakh. So let's just pull this up for a second. So in the text, it's in Perek Yud. And we're starting on this one, Pasuk Yud Zayin, on page 5. So Vayatzek Shmuel es Amel Hashem Amitzvah Vayomer Bnei Yisrael. So he brings everybody together, and he calls them together, and then he gives them a whole speech. He says, "You wanted a king. I saved you from Egypt. I brought you along, and now you wanted a king." So it says Shmuel, and he brings everybody together for the next two pesukim. And he starts opening up a goral. So they start doing a lottery. There's a debate whether this lottery is done by the Urim V'Tumim, where is a real old deal, good, you know, there were 12 lots, and one was taken, and then one tribe, and then one all the families, and then one family. It seems like there's some form of randomness, God's chosenness over here. So a lottery is taken, and in Pasuk Chof Aleph, Vayakrev Shevet Binyamin, they came to Shevet Binyamin, so the lottery is narrowing down. They end up in Shevet Binyamin, the Mishpacha Esav, V'Levati Lokei, Mishpacha Samatri, and the family of Matri is chosen, Vayelokei Shaul Ben Kish, and they go to Shaul's seat. You know, he's got a assigned seat. And his seat is empty. He just simply isn't there. Okay, so this is our king. This is the coronation of our first king. He ain't in his seat. Don't worry, he's hiding. So where is he? He is in the pantry. Shaul HaMelech is his first public appearance. He's not there. He's hiding backstage. They bring him out, and he's not exactly surreptitious. You know, he stands head and shoulders above the rest, and everybody notices him. Some of them, unfortunately, says when he says vayigba, he was higher. It doesn't mean to say that he just happened to be physically higher, but it also means that he was noticeably now at this point in time shining. There was something, you know, this nevuah had transformed him. People could clearly see that there's something unique about Shaul HaMelech. Have you seen he who God chooses? There is no one like him. And they all lift up their voices and they scream, "Let the king live." What an unbelievable moment in Jewish history. This point in time. And this seems to be so good, which is, it's almost too good to read the next pasuk. That's the problem. In Tanakh, it doesn't last for long, because what happens? He tells them, this is what kings do, because remember, they had asked for kings, so he says, okay, now let me tell you exactly what he has the jurisdiction over. He lets everybody go back to their houses. And he has now an escort, and there's a number of people, Gibore Achayil, who come back and escort him to his home, to Shaul's house. And then there were, you know, the people at the back of the crowd, as they always are, and they're like, him? Like, you know, he was a shepherd after all. I mean, like, we know what he was doing. We saw his Facebook photos where, you know, when he was a teenager. I mean, like, we know what he is about. He is not going to be our president. right? So there's, and they did not send a delegation to the inauguration ceremony. In fact, they started a website. That was, and they didn't bring him. They didn't bring him a mincha. And what was Shaul's response? Vayikamachrish. He was silent. Stimm. So this is the first round of inauguration. Now, so it's almost like everybody was expecting this great moment, and they felt this was a letdown. This really wasn't what and who they were looking for, unfortunately. So happens to be that this is not the end of the story. So now the question is, it's all very nice on the presidential stage. The question is, what happens when Russia starts encroaching, right? So that's what happens in the next parak. What happens when the next door neighbor country says, well, we want to see, you know, you've got this new king. So what is this new king made of? So here we have it. Next parak, you parak it on. Vayal nachash amoni vayichan al yovesh gilad. Vayimru kol anshe yovesh gilad al nachash krasdon obris v'nav deko. So and just to put this in perspective. Yavesh Gilad is Transjordan, it's the east side of the Jordan. Okay, so it's the extended territory of Israel. So Ammon are also an east bank nation living where Jordan is today. And they encroach upon a Jewish city called Yavesh Gilad. And the people of Yavesh Gilad capitulate and say, well, you know, we'll sign any contract you want, we'll pay you taxes, whatever you want. However, the Ammonites were not particularly pleasant people, and they said, He says, that's fine, just remove your right eye, and then you can be happily be myself, my tax-paying servants in my new subsidiary system. So, So, can you just give us 7 days? We'll try to find anybody who might be able to take our side on the deal, and if not, then we'll serve you in 7 days. So he said. And apparently he let it happen. Apparently Nachash was not that concerned about them finding a suitor, right? They take as long as you want, folks. He does not seem to be as concerned about the problem over here. And the news arrives at Shaul, and everybody cries. Now remember, again, this is not like just a little game. This is we're talking about the options over here are war, right? Meaning to say, you defy Ammon and all their chariots and all their bow, their archers and all their foot soldiers and all their cavalry are going to be coming out against you. So it's not a Yavesh deal. It's not about a person who was shot in Sarajevo. It's about a world war right now. Okay, so we there's a lot more going on that's at stake. What do they do? So this is what is on Shaul's doorstep. You know, you can imagine. You know, he gets the inauguration. The next moment, you know, just before the coffee is even cooled off, you know, and then already we have military problems on the Eastern Front. Okay. So vayavine Shaul bo acharei abakor min asadeh vayomer Shaul mal om ki yivku v'aser prolas divrei yadje yavesh. And everybody tells him what has happened. Vatitzlach ruach elokim al Shaul keshamoy es adrimo ere vayichara pa ma'od. He hears this. He doesn't cry, he gets angry. Vayikach tzemet bako vaynatcheu, he takes this the yoke of oxen, he breaks it in half, vayishlach b'chol Yisrael, b'gvul Yisrael b'yad ha-malachim, neymar, asher enenu yoseya b'achrei Shaul v'achrei Shmuel, koya yasad v'yukarov, vayipol pachar Hashem al ha'am, vayetzu k'ish echad. He sends us out similar to the Pelegish Begiva kind of episode. He breaks this yoke and he sends it to all of Israel. And he says, I'll break anybody who doesn't join me and Shmuel. Remember, Shmuel is part of his war effort. He is very much subservient to Shmuel, at least at this beginning point over here. The two of us are going to lead this war front and everybody's going to come. And what happens? And they actually did listen. Everybody came. The most remarkable thing, people listened. And what happens is that we have 300,000 men, and Yehuda sent 30,000. It's important that they said talking about Yehuda as well. So they come, the war effort arrives at Yavesh Gilad. Fantastic, everybody's very excited. And in Pasuk Yud Aleph talks about how they destroy the Ammonites in a resounding victory. Shaul has now effectively had his first military victory, proving his mettle in front of all of Israel. And now in Pasuk Yud Beis, now the story continues. Vayomer ha'amel Shmuel, mi ha'amer Shaul yimloi chalenu, tenu anashim enim yisem. who are those people who didn't bring you a mincha? Who were that rabble that said at the beginning that you're not worthy of being a king? Now is the time to execute them publicly. Because at the time, okay, you know, we couldn't say anything. Now everybody knows you're the king. They are now clearly in the wrong. We're going to take advantage and let's kill him right now. He says, you know what? Today was the day where Hashem created a salvation. We're not going to kill anybody today. And then they said they're going to have another inauguration ceremony, which we'll deal with Be'ezras Hashem next round. Okay, so we have a very interesting system of events over here. We have Shaul being personally affronted, not taking advantage of it, and then getting an ample opportunity and still not taking advantage of it, because he could have now really put his foot down and taken advantage of those people who were his naysayers, and yet he doesn't. And so the question I really like to ask you is at this point in time, is that this is setting the stage for future monarchy. And my question to you is do you think that Shaul was correct, incorrect, or you're not sure if he was justified in his actions of keeping quiet? So what I'd like to do is just a very brief, a very simple thing, and that is don't often ask you to do this, but if you could pull out your phones during Shir, and he has what we can do this. So there's three options. There's positive, negative, or neutral. Okay, and the way you do it is you text either of these numbers to the number 37607. So for instance, I'm just gonna put in neutral to make not to upset the ranks over here. Here we go. So like let's say it was over here. How are we doing ladies? Oh wow, this is it's a tough battle over here. I feel like November 8th at 10 o'clock at night today is watching this computer right now. It's a tough feeling to go through again. The good news is it's not going to finish at 3 a.m. How is it? Okay. 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 So let's see how we're doing over here. So right now the media is being very. Let's just take a look at this. Okay. So let's hold it here for a moment. Right now, looking at the polls over here, looking in the state of Judea. It looks like we're actually quite fairly purple right now, with 44% in the direction of positive, 44% in the direction of negative. Oh, we have a tiebreaker over here. This is going to be a last. This election has been a surprise to us all. Positive, we have 50%. We have negative is 40% and neutral 10%. Okay, so meaning to his actions, and we can see the complexity of his actions. It is not so simple whether Shaul is doing the right thing or the wrong thing by keeping quiet when the first thing that happens as he becomes king is people actually mock him publicly. This is a public affront. Let's take a look and see what actually the Mefarshim say about this, about his reaction. Okay, so which side is it on? So let's take a look at this. Fascinating pasuk. The pasuk tells us in Mishle, a beautiful saying. Mishle Perek Yud Aleph. Boz l'ra'eyu chasar lev. A person who disgraces their friend is lacking heart. Ve'ish tivunois, but a person who has insight. This is on page 20 on the in those sources. Yacharish will keep quiet in source 3. Rashi says, what does it mean that an ish tivunois, a person of knowledge, will keep quiet? He says, now first of all, that should ring a bell. The word yacharish, we've seen already today. To keep quiet is the description, the word used to describe Shaul HaMelech's actions. So Rashi says, ve'ish tivunois yacharish. When the chasar lev, when the person lacking anything better to do with their time, affronts you, he was quiet. Meaning, is this a positive, negative, or neutral description? Sounds like a positive description. In fact, if you think about this carefully, this pasuk in Mishle is almost, as Rashi is saying, is a commentary on our pasuk in Shmuel Aleph. Because look, it has all the verbs. Boz l'ra'ehu chasalev, the people who disgrace their friends. You see the word we have the word boz, right, in our pasuk. Vayavazehu, they disgraced him. And now the pasuk is commenting in Mishle on Shaul's response. V'ish tivunois, a person of knowledge, yacharish, meaning Shaul did the right thing. So this is, isn't this beautiful when Tanakh actually is commenting on itself? That's what Rashi's saying. So an unbelievable concept. You don't have to go to the Mefarshim. Rashi is just indicating that Mishle has told us, Mishle has tilted the scales over here in the positive direction, the way Rashi sees it. However,
who wrote this letter?
Meshulam HaMelech. Okay, so it's a couple generations later. Now, but the problem is that's not the last word on the books. Another example in the opposite direction is this. Take a look at the Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara in Maseches Yuma tells us the following: On Daf Chav Beis and Beis, Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rav, Mibnei Ma Neenash Shaul. Why did Shaul get punished? Mibnei Shemachol Al Kavoda, because Shaul HaMelech absolved himself of taking the rightful honor he should have when he was a disgrace. Shenemar. So Shaul HaMelech was held accountable for the fact that he didn't take the necessary steps when he was affronted by these people. Is that fascinating? So within the complexity over here, the complexity over here is actually found in the fact that Shaul HaMelech is on the one hand castigated, on the other hand elevated through the same action. So how do we untie that knot? How do we live with both of those aspects of truth? Meaning, this is a very close poll. There's the Gemara, we have the Pasuk Mishlei, Rashi. How do we understand that?
Well, like who's a king, so it's different than a regular person.
Okay, so what's the Pasuk Mishlei talking about?
Maybe a regular person.
Good, so meaning, maybe the Pasuk Mishlei is saying, if you were a regular Joe, then maybe that, the appropriate response is, Ish tevunas yacharish, keep quiet. But, if you're a king, maybe then you're held accountable to a higher standard, right? So maybe both, Shadi, that's what you're saying?
No, because Rashi says it's Shaul.
You're right.
He says
you're right. Rashi is applying it to Shaul. Right, you're right. So Rashi is applying it to Shaul, which gives us an insight into the fact that a king wears two hats, really. He has two hearts, as we saw last week. A king is his own personal, responsible individual, and he is also a national figure. So Rashi is saying, as a person, Shaul HaMelech, as the person who was Shaul, acted responsibly. As a king, he didn't. What Shelley, you're saying is, look, you can't split it up because he didn't do it, right? That's the way you know, in the end of the day.
He's the king.
He has to act like that.
You're
right. Point is well taken. I think there's room for subtlety, but you're saying, tachlis, he needed to do something.
But why does it have to be either good or bad? Can't there be different layers of good and bad? And maybe he's just put into a situation where there is no great response. So he can either speak out or be quiet, and there are pros and cons to each. And there's just we get put in situations where we can't. There's nothing.
You're right.
You know, good.
You're right. There's no right answer. So I agree with you. And in fact, what I'd like to do is let's take another case study of another person who's put in the same situation and what they did in the lose-lose situation and see how they differed from it. That's what I'd like to do. Yes.
But I think that when you're not sure, isn't it better to just be quiet?
Yes and no. But again, like it depends. As a monarch, maybe not. Meaning
but
to say,
he's supposed to be. You know, he's supposed to. He's a role model.
He is a role model. The problem is, like, you know, let's put it in contemporary terms. You know, so Russia invades Crimea. So is the correct response, because you don't know what to do, to sort of back away from your red line? That's not the correct response of a president. Because right now is the moment, as a role model, to stand up for the values and for the promise that was made in the 90s when Ukraine left their nuclear weapons with the promise of protection from America. So meaning to say, there the role model response is to actually take a very hard and proactive response as opposed to a neutral response. So that might be the problem that's being said in Shaul. You know, you're right, but sometimes neutrality is not because of a choice, but rather because of a weakness. And that's I think, what's being... Well, it might be the Gemara's point of view. Shelley.
It's also the real good comparison is like the Tzahal. Like, if some people want to not obey, you can't let them just be a nice guy. You have to prosecute them.
Right.
There has to be authority.
And there has to be authority, and it needs to... Yeah, so it's because this becomes a very complex issue when you apply to specific cases, and you're right, but there needs to be this line. So here we go. Let's apply this. I want to share with you just briefly a very, very fascinating parallel in Tanakh, which I thought was personally very, very meaningful. And this fasts forward for us a number of years into Shmuel Bay. So we're going to get there, Be'ezus Hashem, ladies. We're cruising this year, Baruch Hashem. We're going to be up to Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Bay. In a couple of weeks, we'll finish this unit. We're really going through. This is a big unit that we've been going through. So Baruch Hashem, we're not going to get this soon, but let's try to appreciate this. So here's the setting. David HaMelech is the king of Jerusalem and all of Israel. But the problem is that David HaMelech had a terribly difficult end of his life. Time and time again he had challenges. And this challenge is when Avshalom, his own son, has now taken the power from him. And Avshalom is approaching with an army. And David HaMelech, rather than fighting his own son, actually retreats from Jerusalem. Very terrible time in Jewish history. David HaMelech is now retreating with his Kohanim and his whole troop. And as he is leaving, this is the description of what's happening. You can imagine the humiliation of David HaMelech in front of his own son leaving Jerusalem. In source 6, Uvar HaMelech David ad Bachurim. And as he's passing, he's going now in this direction eastwards. He passes Bachurim. Vinei, Misham ish yotze mi mishpachas beis Shaul. Shimi ben Gera yotze mekalel. And now there's this person called Shimi ben Gera, who we are told is from the house of Shaul HaMelech, and he is now cursing David as he's passing. Vayisakel b'avanim. Not only does he curse, he throws stones down. He's obviously on one of the adjacent hills, and throws stones down at David's procession. As he's leaving. And this is what he says in his curse. Tzei tzei ish hadamim v'ish habri'al. Leave, man of bloods, a man of evil. Hey shivol alecha Hashem kol dmei beis Shaul asher malachta tachtov. Hashem should bring all the blood on the house of Shaul which you took the place of. Vayitei Hashem es malchus b'yad Avshalom b'necha v'inei b'ra'asecha v'incha b'ra'asecha ki ish damim ata. You should die, your son should rule in your place because you're a man of blood. And you can imagine the humiliation. He's obviously taking the weakest moment of David HaMelech and is compounding that pain and injury. So what do you do in this situation over here? Here's David HaMelech at a low point, at a weak point, and somebody is attacking him. Vayomer Avishai ben Tzruya al-Melech. So Avishai ben Tzruya has a very simple solution. And the simple solution is Lama yakala lachelev ha-mezazeh sa-Adonai ha-Melech. Why is this dead dog cursing you? That's in Tanakh, dead dogs is like the lowest rung of society. What is this dead dog doing cursing you? Everyone of our serious Russia, let me just get his head for you, and then he'll stop cursing. Right? It's one of these, a very practical solution. Right? So, Vayomer HaMelech, Mali v'lochem b'nei Tzruya, ki koya kalel v'chi ha'ashem omar loy ki kalel es David, mi omar madua sisokei. He says, b'nei Tzruya, Avishai, Yoav, keep quiet. Hashem is telling him to curse. It's not him. Just let him be. And David HaMelech desists from taking revenge on this person. There's a few things which should be noticed over here, which are really important. Number one is that over here we've been said there's a dynamic is not that Shimi was, wrong from David personally. Do you see this? Meaning this wasn't like a bad credit card debt. This over here we're talking about something really much deeper. And how do we know it's much deeper? Because what's he saying?
David took the kingship away.
So he is making an accusation to David that somehow you're responsible for Shaul's downfall. And that's why he's calling him Ish Adamim, the man of blood. And in fact, the Tanakh specifically links him to Shaul HaMelech. But if you want to go further, what is one of the curses he gives him? He says, you're Ish HaBli'ail, the evil man. Where have we seen the word Bli'ail before? Let's come back to this. The end of Perek Yud. Take a quick look at this psukim. Let's go back exactly to where we read today. In Perek Yud. What happened over here? In the end of Perek Yud, when Shaul HaMelech comes back from his inauguration, what ends up happening? And the number of people go with him, some people go to their houses, and then what happens? Ubnei Bli'ail Omru Ma Yoshienu Zeh. There were evil people who said, who's the savior? Who is this Shaul man who's going to be our king? That's what they said. What's Shimi saying to David HaMelech? Shimi is saying, David, you are one of the naysayers. You remember that, by the way, Shaul HaMelech only ruled for 3 years. David HaMelech is around over here. He's saying, you are one of the people who said that he couldn't rule. You undermined his kingship from the beginning. You bear the responsibility for his downfall from day one. That's, by the way, why it is that Pasuk Perek Yud Aleph emphasizes the fact that who joined Shaul's war effort? Even B'nai Yehuda. Meaning because who were the naysayers? Probably from the tribe of Yehuda, as Shimi is accusing. Why? What did Yehuda think? B'nai Yehuda thought, we should be the kings. That's why they were naysaying. So what does Shimi say? It's coming full circle now. Shimi is saying, how could it be that you caused the downfall of Shaul from day one? And now, isn't it interesting? David HaMelech is put in the identical situation to Shaul HaMelech himself. At his weakest point, he's now being cursed by the tribe which thinks he is least worthy of that honor. Is that fascinating? David is put in the identical situation, and what is his reaction? The identical reaction. David HaMelech does not kill the naysayer. Then it comes back. There's a second time. Just like Shaul HaMelech also experienced a time where he was at the lowest or his weakest, when he just became king, and he was cursed or he was ignored. David HaMelech had that as well, but it happened at the high point as well, David HaMelech. What happens is after the war with Avshalom, David HaMelech is coming back. Now Avshalom is vanquished. David HaMelech is now coming back trans-Jordan to the west. And now, as it happens when there's a change of power, there should be a lot of people who are very nervous. Because when you put your lot, when you threw your hat into the wrong crowd, now you have a lot to answer for. Okay? You unfortunately, when you read the documentaries, the end of World War II, and you know, what would happen is, let's say when the Allies came across, swept across, and the partisans got back into town, anybody who was even caught greeting a German or an Italian were hanged publicly in the center square of town. Even just for being friendly to a German. You understand? Meaning when there's a turn of power, it's a very dangerous time to be putting your allegiances in one direction or another. So who should be the most nervous person over here? Shimei. Right, which is exactly what happens. And so listen to what happens. This is in our Perek Yotes in Shmuel Beis. So the Melech David is coming across the Jordan, coming westwards. Vayoshev HaMelech v'yavo ad Yarden v'Yehuda bo ha-Gilgal ha-Leches likras HaMelech la'avir es HaMelech v'es ha-Eles ha-Yarden. So all of the tribe of Yehuda comes out to greet David HaMelech. Of course, to welcome back our king. So there's two things he could do. He could now live in the caves, eating berries for the rest of his life. Or he could now address the issue. And he chooses that what he's going to do is, he's going to actually now seek transparency. And he brings 1,000 Benjaminites, right, to try to bridge that rift. And they all come and they cross the ward in front of the king. Prostrates himself in front of the king. Al yachshov li adoni avoin v'al tizkor es asher heve yom asher yotza adoni amelech mirushalayim nosom amelech elibot. Don't take it personally. Let bygones be bygones. Let's try to turn over a new leaf. Everything should be just fine from now on inwards. Ki yodav d'cho ki ani chotasi, you know us and you know I was wrong. V'inei bosi ayom rishon l'kol beis Yosef l'oridus l'kras adoni amelech. I from the children of Rachel was the first to come back and welcome you back. This is it. I'm completely in your power. Please, then he's asking a fully fledged forgiveness. What does David say when now David is now at the top of his power? Like Shaul HaMelech, when he returned to his power, what does Shaul say? Shaul said, I'm still not seeking vengeance. What does David do? We have pasuk yes. V'inei imcha I think we lost the bottom of the sources. Oh, what a pity. I got it caught in the text box there. What David HaMelech says, again, Avishai says, kill him right now. And David HaMelech again holds back and says, no, we're not going to on this day kill Shimei ben Gera. And it's almost like the identical position where Shaul and David had a low point and a high point. They had somebody curse them at the low point, and in both the low and the high point, they did not take advantage and kill that person. Yes.
Eventually,
he does. So here we go. Here's the difference. Is that in the end of the day, they are different. They are different for the following reason. You see, when it comes to Shmuel HaNavi, Shaul HaMelech, Shaul HaMelech's one Achilles heel is his humility. Is the fact that he is a really, really good person. He is a very caring, obviously a very sensitive, empathetic individual. And the problem is that later on, as we're going to see, and we're going to read in Haftarah as we come towards Purim, when he does not kill Agag, what happens is that Shmuel HaNavi turns to him and says the following sentence, which is a powerful sentence, in source 9. Vayomer Shmuel, haloi, im katana ta beinecha, you may be small in your own eyes, meaning, as a person, you may have excellent midos tovos. Rosh shiftei Yisrael ata, you are the head of all the tribes of Israel. Vayim shachacha Hashem lemelech al Yisrael, Hashem made you a king. You may be your own person, but you have to overcome your personal feelings for the national requirements of the circumstance. You have to kill Agag when I tell you to. You can't have chemla on him. When it comes to taking your seat in power, you need to take advantage. Similarly, when Shaul explains to Shmuel why he did this, if you psukim led in Tezvav Chavdalit, he says in Source 10, "Vayomer Shaul Shmuel Chotas Yasin Kiyavarti Es Pi Hashem Es Torecha, I transgressed your and God's words. Kiyareis Yasam Veshmalev Bekolav, I listened to the people," meaning I was weighed down by their request. His empathy and his humility was what swayed him in the direction of what people were saying, as opposed to knew the word that he had to uphold. This was Shaul's weakest point. And as we saw, David HaMelech may at the time have let that slide. But as Leah points out, at the very end of his life, on his deathbed, if you go back to source 8 at the very top of the page, David HaMelech does not forget that. David as an individual forgave Shimei. But as a king, never forgave Shimei. And that's what he says as he gives his last words to Shlomo, his son. He says in the source, and this is in Melachim Perek Beis, he says the following, "V'hinei, imcha Shimei ben Gera ben hayaminim b'achorim, v'hu kilalani kilalam nimretzes b'yom nechti machanayim, v'yor rili kosei hadein v'eshba bo'eloi b'ay Hashem nemor ima mischa b'cherev." And the day when Shimei cursed me, when I was going down, I made an oath that I would kill him. He says, I made an oath not to kill him. Don't acquit him. Ki ish chochamata. Shlomo, you're a clever person. You should know what you should do. Kill him. Make sure that he does not make it to his old age. And what David HaMelech has done is, as an individual, he has expressed an incredible amount of humility and also the ability to hold himself back. But as a king, he never forgot his station. He never forgot who he was. And this was the divergence of Shaul and David HaMelech. It wasn't that Shaul HaMelech was necessarily punished because of his first quietness. But he was punished because that quietness transpired into a greater problem later on when that quietness persisted and he should have taken certain actions and he didn't put his foot down. Whereas David's character was one where he could have both the capacity for kindness, the capacity for personal, we'll call it let it slide, but at the same time, nationally, he never let that slide. It was he still maintained that till the end, and that's the difference between David and Shaul HaMelech. Why is this important to us? Because it comes full circle. Now we can really appreciate Megillas Esther. Let's go to Megillas Esther for a second. One of the perhaps most powerful statements in all of Megillas Esther in Perek. Before you can get there, is just to understand the characters on the map over here. In Source 11, this is describing who Mordechai is. So the we're told the following: Ish Yehudi ayah b'Shushan abirash Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish ish Shemini. So there's this Jewish person who lived in Shushan. His name is Mordechai from ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish ish Shemini. So first of all, it should be very interesting to us that he is the son, of course, of Shimi. Isn't that fascinating? Right. So somehow Mordechai is the byproduct of this of Shimi's life. That's fascinating, first of all, to put that into the spectrum. But there's a problem in this pasuk, and that is can you tell me what nationality is Mordechai? So it says that the last words in the pasuk are Ish Yemini. Ish Yemini usually describes a person from Binyamin, but there seems to be another issue in this, and that is, so the first words are Ish Yehudi. Now we translate the word Yehudi to mean Jew, but I remember at this point in time, Yehudi is also from a Shevet Yehuda. So we're told that he's a Yehudi and he is a Yemini. So which one is it? Remember, in the Northern Kingdom was exiled 100 plus years beforehand. What was left was Yehuda and Binyamin. So those are the ones who are now in Babylon. Okay, so it's Yehuda and Binyamin. And we're describing, as we say this pasuk out loud, Mordechai, we first of all give his roots back to Shimi, who was clearly from Binyamin, but we also give him the extra appellation of Yehuda. Is that fascinating? So the Gemara says, you know what's happening over here? The Gemara says in Megillah on Yud Beis Amud Beis, fascinating description. This is the public opinion of what was going on here. Listen to this. Korilei Yehudi, Almam Yehuda Ka'asi. The Gemara says that you call him a Yehuda, it sounds like he comes from the tribe of Judah. V'korilei Yemini, and you call him a Yemini, Almam Binyamin Ka'asi. It sounds like he comes from the tribe of Benjamin. So which one is it? So the Gemara says like the following. Omer Rabba Bar Chana, Omer Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. So Rabba Bar Chana says the name of Yehoshua ben Levi. You're right. You came from both sides. Okay, you know, so parents from both sides. You had an appreciation for both sets of the family. Okay. Rabbanon Amri, there's another opinion. You know what the his dual identity was about? Here we are. Mishpachos misagras bezubazu. The families are arguing with one another. Mishpachas Yehuda Ameras, Ano Gorim Dimisyal Mordechai Deloy Katilas David Shimi Bin Geira. So one family says, you know what? I'm the reason why there's a Mordechai today, says Yehuda. Because my great-grandfather, David HaMelech, let Shimi ben Gera live those extra years. When he lived those extra years, that amount of time of life gave Shimi the time to have more children, and those children yielded Mordechai. So one family, the people from Yehuda are saying, we're the heroes, because historically we allowed a Mordechai to exist. We can appreciate that now, because we just saw the gap in years. Now, Umishpachas Binyamin Omro, Minayka Asi. Binyamin says, in the end of the day, DNA checks out. He's still from Binyamin. Right? So both of them are claiming Mordechai as their hero. However, Rava Omar, Rava would say, Knesset Yisrael Omro Le'idach Gisa. No. The argument was blame. Or the enterprise of Israel were seeking blame, not heroes. Listen to this, because remember, this is the beginning of the Megillah, where it's not been working out yet. Look what this Judahite did, or this Benjaminite did. My Asali Yehudi, what did the child of Yehuda do? They said, look what this Mordechai has done to us. David HaMelech allowed Shimi to live to produce a Mordechai who wouldn't bow, because he wouldn't bow. We have genocide. Look what David HaMelech did. David should have just let Avishai loose, bring him back his head. We would never have a problem. No Mordechai, no Haman problems, no genocide. That's what people are doing. And this, by the way, is very likely, because remember at the beginning of the story, right? Everybody likes to seek blame when it comes to these things. Umar Shinem Yemini, and the other people say, look what the Benjamites did. Deloy Kotler Shol Agag, Disihali Mine Haman, De Messiah Yisrael. So they said, no, the problem is the fact that how did Haman originally arrive in the first place? Because he was a descendant of Agag. Do you see all the stories are colliding, and it's just in this pasuk, isn't it unbelievable? So, meaning, he produced the antagonist of the story, Haman. Why? Because Shaul HaMelech exercised extra caution. Do you see what's happening over here? They're both talking about the same midah in David HaMelech and Shaul HaMelech, and that is their ability to desist. The desisting of each of them had byproducts which were terrible. That's what people are saying. One byproduct they felt was Mordechai, and the other byproduct was Agag and Haman. So, meaning that they felt this was the Achilles heel of the kings of Israel, both Binyamin and Yehuda. The two incidents 100% aligned. Clearly, when you read a Gemara like this, by the way, the Gemara has already assumed everything we've done up to now in Shir. I mean, the Gemara has already read all these Pesukim, aligned everything, seen all the same patterns, and now this is the product of what the Pesuk in Esther is telling us, right? If you think about it, it's unbelievable how, again, it's almost like this Pesuk in Esther is a commentary on the history that came before it. It's all the stories are being synthesized into this issue of the Ishimini of Mordechai. And now we're able to read one of this pasuk in the Megillah. Listen to this. This is really remarkable. Source 13. This is the moment where Esther now is in debate with Mordechai. Mordechai is not wearing the right clothes. He says you should go in. She doesn't want to go in. This is the most powerful moment emotionally at this point in the Megillah. And listen to what he says. Im hachareish tacharishi bo'es hazois. Esther, if you keep quiet at this time, where those words come from? Those are Shaul's words. She is saying, listen to what Mordechai is saying. You're going to keep quiet? You're going to act like Shaul HaMelech did? And you're going to now let something slide? You're going to sink into passivity? Bo'es hazois, at this time, revach v'atala yamad liyudim emakom acher. Don't worry, salvation will find its way from another place. And you and your father's house will be destroyed. Come on, let's be fair. Okay, incriminate her. What's her father's house got to do with the whole business? Right? Why is he making this a family problem? What the answer is it's the same problem. If she is quiet, she is perpetuating the same character flaw of Shaul at the beginning of his Harisha, which at the beginning wasn't a bad thing necessarily, but turned into what yielded a Haman. Right? So he says, if you don't rectify history, if you don't change the course of history, Binyamin will forever be damned. You've now essentially carried on and perpetuated that same flaw. Who knows if this is the reason why you came to kingship? And listen to how the Yalkut Shimon in Parshas Balak says this. This is such an unbelievable description, which really pulls it all together. The Yalkut Shimon says in Source 14, it's talking about a pasuk that Bilam says about Israel. It says, Yizal maim midol yav, v'zayra b'maim rabim. So he says, let water flow from his bucket and his seed in much water. V'yorom agag malkoi, and he will elevate from agag a king, but tinosei malchuso, and his kingship will continue. So you know, what's this pasuk talking about? Agag is obviously related to our story, but how does this relate to what we're talking about? So the midrash is the following. Yizal maim midol yav, let the water flow from the bucket, from the pail. Zemachusa shel shol kedli sheyesh bo hefsek. The water flowing from that was not a continuous flow. When you pour water from a pail, at a certain point you can tip it up, tip it back. The water finishes. It's not a consecutive, continuous flow. Vezara b'mayim rabim. But his children will be flowing. Talking about Israel's children will flow like continuous water. Zemachus David she'en lo hefsek la'olam. Right. But David HaMelech is going to have continuous kingship. Continuous monarchy. Isn't that fascinating? So, because of course, we're pitting the two against each other, two sets of the kings. One is staccato, one is continuous. Va'yidei ma posko malchus shol. Why did the malchus of shol, we're going A, B, A, B in this poskin pattern, why did the malchus of shol stop? Va'yidei agag, shenarami vayarim agag malkoi. Because of what he did at the time of Agag. What was the character flaw? Extreme humility. Keeping quiet, or perhaps being too passive at the time to allow an agag to take place. The avapi came, choseres v'noseis al yedei Esther shinema tinasei machuzai. But that crown, which was knocked to the floor, was picked up again by whom? His great, 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 great granddaughter, who didn't keep quiet, and picked up that crown to continue. Is that unbelievable? Mm-hmm. So what happens over here is we see, and this is the most remarkable thing is, in this inauguration, you see a most pristine human being. A person who is somebody you would want to educate every one of your children. A Shaul HaMelech. A distinct and unique person. An empathetic person. But it seems that his empathy is his personal character. And somehow he needs to pull on an extra mask to be the world leader. And when it fails that, that's something which perpetuates itself all the way through history till the point that his great descendant can pick up that crown once again. And that's the ending cycle of this inauguration. Thank you very much, ladies. And with that, happy inauguration.